Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me, every step into the future, I added, will not walk in darkness as he walks into the future, I added, but will have the light of life every step of the way into the future. Last night, Bonnie and I were sleeping like probably most of you were. And with the number of children we have, our ears are finely tuned for that sound of a thump when they fall out of bed. Or a ba-dump, ba-dump, ba-dump in the wrong part of the house. And, you know, you wonder if they're sleepwalking, you know, somnambulating or whatever you want to call it, you know, around the house. And so I don't remember quite what time it was, but we heard a ba-dump, ba-dump, ba-dump. And Bonnie said, "They're, you know, they don't know where they are." And, you know, and so I jumped up. It was my turn. And to my shock, we hadn't left any lights on in the house. And we're in a strange house ourselves. And so there I go off dashing into the dark in a cabin which I could not remember what it looked like, looking for a child I didn't know where they were, and falling and tripping and kicking, you know, over all the stuff that's around. And I started thinking about how much we need the light. You notice what it says in verse 12? You won't walk in darkness. What happens when you walk in darkness? Well, when you walk outside in Oklahoma, you're afraid you're going to step on a snake. Or tarantulas, this big, that live out there. You know, we're close to the desert. Or some of the other, you know, awful things that are in the night. Or maybe you're afraid that you'll stumble or trip or fall. You know, we need light because we are prone to fear, and we're prone to resist the unknown, and we're prone to have learned by experience that if you walk through the darkness long enough, you're going to either stub your toe or stumble or kick something or break something or, you know what I mean? We have to think practically about why did Jesus say these things? In fact, I have the whole list of them here. Think about it. I'm the bread of life. Why would he say that? Because we're prone to hunger. Why did he say I'm the light of the world? We're prone to wander and be afraid of the dark and afraid of the future. I'm the door of the sheep. Why? Because we're afraid we'll get lost. And I live down in Oklahoma, or minister down in Oklahoma, and in that area there's a tremendous emphasis of a denomination of Christianity that has taught everyone in that denomination you cannot be sure you're saved permanently. And that's why Jesus said that he's the door of the sheep. He says, you know what? When you come through me, I lay in the doorway, and you can't get out except over my dead body, which I won't let you out. And that's why he said all these things. Well, I don't want to go too far ahead. I just want to cover I am the light of the world tonight with you. Jesus Christ is the one who said to us, I'm the light of the world, so you never have to walk through life in the dark. Think about the implications of that tonight. This book, which you all have and I'm holding in my hands tonight, contains roughly about 95 to 99% of every single answer you'll ever need for every decision you'll ever make in life. It's right here. It's the mind of God. The easier it is to make decisions, is the more you know of this. And the more you know this, the easier it is to make decisions. And when we operate filled with the Word of God and overflowing, we can make decisions based on the mind of Christ. And we can do so confidently. I was thinking why we need lights. We need lights so that we can see clearly where we're going. We need lights so that we can see as, like when you're reading, I'm not quite there yet, but I notice some of you, you know, I'll point out something and you'll keep doing this until you finally get it and you try and get the light just right. We need light to see more clearly. We need light to see, period. We need light to see where we're going. I watched last night, Bonnie and I were romantically sitting in that little bench right next to the moon path across the waters, and we watched this little boat. It started on the far side over there of the lake, and it followed the whole coast, and it just went with a spotlight like this. I don't know what they were looking for, but we watched them. They needed that light to find whatever it is they were looking for, and they looked all the way around. They even came and shined it on us.
I wonder if they were looking for all the couples sitting on benches around the lake. I don't know. But they went all the way around. But we need light. You say, I don't know what I need light for. Well, let me give you one instance, and I want to talk to you about the light of the providence of God. Some of us need to turn the lights up on the providence of God. What's the providence of God? It is stated most well known to us in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that God works all things together, all. God, active agent, works everything together for his good. If it's good for God, it should be good for me and you, right? I want you to think about the newspaper that you probably all read. On November 8th, 1994, Pastor Scott Willis. Do you remember him? Almost seven years ago. His wife, Janet, and their six of their nine children were on I-94. Well, I-94 isn't far from here. I came up on I-94. They were up by Milwaukee, same interstate. They were near Milwaukee when a piece of metal, actually, do you remember what it was? It was a big semi, and it was those mud flaps, and the mud flaps are that keep the rocks from hitting your car, are great big pieces of steel that hold that mud flap on, and they just kind of rock like that all the time, and this one had rocked so long that it had rocked itself right off, and it fell down, and a piece of it was sticking up in the highway. And, I mean, you see stuff fall off cars and trucks and banging around the highway all the time. And so Pastor Scott had no choice as that truck ahead of him dropped something but to let the object pass under his vehicle. You remember what happened? The rear gas tank was pierced. The vapor came out. A spark from the obviously it wasn't, you know, wet enough or whatever. A spark hit from that metal on the pavement, and it instantly ignited and exploded the gas tank. Just like that. Well, six Willis children died instantly in the flames. The sixth one, Benjamin, actually died a few hours later. Five of them were instant. The sixth one wasn't as instant. Scott and Janet were able to get out of the vehicle. They were burned, but they later recovered. But they stood there beside the road watching their children burn to death in the car. I mean, I remember this so clearly, don't you? I can still remember the guy talking. You know, they interviewed him on all the news stations. Well, at that moment, and this is what Pastor Willis later reported, he said, as I stood on the side of the road watching my car burn and my children die inside of it, he said, this was the moment for which we as Christians are prepared. How do you possibly get prepared to watch your children burn to death? I remember watching someone that wasn't my own family, twice in my life, watch someone burn to death. On M78, my dad remembers, a tanker truck, big gasoline one, overturned, pinning the guy inside, and he burned alive in gasoline fire, which wasn't far from our house, and the flames must have been 60 feet high. What an explosion. Another time, a second time, some MSU students at Abbott Road, and again, M78, in a little Volkswagen, were struck. It flipped over on its top, and it spun like this, and it totally crimped the doors in. The gas came out and exploded, and I remember the sound. You could hear what you thought to be the people yelling inside of there as they burned alive inside that car. I mean, how could this guy say, possibly, this is the moment we're prepared? The courage, though, that this couple had was reported throughout the United States and the world, and they said Christ walked with us through the deep sorrows and tragedy. Now, back to John 8:12. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And if you are following me, you will never walk through life in the dark. That means not knowing where you're going or not knowing what's going on. You'll never be in the dark about it. You will always have the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, to guide. Now, what is our normal response? Well, with a little bit of ingenuity on our part, we could probably identify at least a dozen if-onlys. Now, if only he had moved over and not run over that metal object, right? Or if only he had not been driving so fast. Or if only they hadn't had that many children in the car, they could have gotten out. Or if only he would have had a different kind of car, the kids could have gotten out and not burned to death. Right? I mean, we're masters after the fact of coming out with the if-onlys of life. Think about others we come up with. Because the accident the Willises went through would not have happened unless a whole bunch of circumstances had converged at the right time in the right place. I mean, they had to be on I-94 at that point, which was three lanes wide. They had to be in the lane behind the truck, and they had to be close enough to the truck they couldn't veer out of the way. I mean, there were a lot of circumstances. But as a pastor, and as you all, as friends of people that die, I've been at so many funerals. Have you ever heard some of these conversations? These if-onlys? You know, if only we'd called the doctor sooner. You ever heard someone say that? Or, if only there hadn't been ice on the highway when we let our children go on that trip. Or if only we had noticed the lump sooner. Or if only they had operated more rapidly. Or if only they hadn't operated, they were... You ever heard people say the if-onlys about everything? Well, I would just like to, on the basis of John chapter 8, verse 12, tell you that in every tragedy you've ever faced, are facing, or shall face in the future, God has shined a bright light over us as the light of the world. And he says, take all the if-onlys that you ever come up with and draw a great big circle around them. And inside that circle, you have what is the providence of God. What's the providence of God? Romans 8:28. And we know that God, he's the active agent, is actively working every circumstance that comes and converges into the incidents in our lives. God is working those circumstances providentially. Now, there's a difference between providence and miraculous things. Miraculous things is when God intervenes with the course of nature and with all the results of decisions we make, and God miraculously intervenes. Providence is when God uses all of the different laws built into creation and nature in our lives and all the circumstances, and he shapes each event to come out for his glory. Well, the providence of God, and we as Christians believe that God is greater than every one of our if-onlys we could ever come up with. And his providential working, his hand encompassing every element of our life operates on the good days and on the bad days, the disasters, the tragedies, the disappointments. There are no disappointments for a believer, only the appointments of God. And we should remember that. We have the word accident in our vocabulary. God doesn't. And we should remember that. Well, for just a moment, I want you to take your hymn book, and we're not singing. So, music team, you can stay seated. Turn to number 370. This should be in your hymn book, too, in your home church. And I'm so glad it was here at Go Lake, because I want to read to you. You notice the hymn book's up in the upper left-hand corner, right under 370-day-by-day, right under that says Lena Sandell Berg. On the left side is who wrote it. On the right side is who put together the music. You remember that. I'm sure you're taught that in music theory class or conducting or whatever class. Somewhere in your church you learn that. Most of the songs in these books were written because of an event. And I, you know, again, I mentioned funerals. I do so many funerals, and I love searching out hymns that were written as a result of a funeral. This is one of them. Let me read you the story, and then we'll look at the hymn, okay? At the age of 26, Lena Sandell Berg was accompanying her father aboard a ship across Lake Vättern in Sweden, en route to the city of Gothenburg. The ship, which it was a common pleasure ship, which ran all the time, suddenly lurched. Inexplicably, unexplained why it lurched, it just lurched. And her father, a devout Christian, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ, a student of God's Word, a servant in his church, and a dear, godly husband and father, her dad, fell overboard right there. And
immediately drowned. Just one of those, doesn't even come up. Just like that, and drowned. Right in front of his devoted daughter's eyes. From her broken heart, she wrote this song. Now, remember, if Jesus Christ is the light of the world, we will not walk through things in darkness and stumble around and get lost and fall into the, as Bunyan said, the slough of despond. We will not constantly be questioning. And, you know, God never tells us the why, but he always has told us the what. He doesn't tell us why he drowned, but he did tell us what he wants to come out of us when they drowned, when they burn up in the back of the car, or when we don't get what we want. He hasn't told us why, and we may never know why, even in his presence. But he always tells us what his desired response is. So, here's hers. Now, as I read this, and you follow along, I ask you, was she walking in the light of Jesus Christ? This is right after. I mean, she sat down within the hours of this event. Now, most of us would be, I mean, laid out and you know, almost catatonic. I mean, we could not believe that God would do that. What did she sat right down and wrote this. Day by day, and with each passing moment, ever since Dad died, strength I find to meet my trials. She's not denying it. She's not in denial. She's not in la-la land. She's living through the pain. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment. There comes providence. The big circle around all the if-onlys. If only I would have strapped one of those orange life jackets on him. Of course, nobody else in the boat had one. If only he would have stood back from the rail. If only I would have been holding his hand, probably he wanted me to. I mean, can you imagine? She could have gone through her whole life, ruined her future, ruined her family, ruined all of her friends by muttering and moaning and complaining through life. If only, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. You know what she could have done? Never let her family ever go on a boat again. And she would never go on a boat again. And her children will never get near water. Have you ever met people, they unreasonably respond instead of, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure. Do you know what most of our responses that are wrong to God, it shows that we are questioning the character of God. Do you remember Satan's four lies? You've heard of the four spiritual laws, you know, Bill Bright and Camp Crusade's track. Well, Genesis 3 has God's accusations by Satan toward him, and they're the four spiritual lies of Satan in Genesis 3. And you know what Satan says to Eve? He says, has God said? Doubt God's word. That you should not eat? Doubt God's goodness. And he goes right through systematically through that temptation and points the finger of doubt against God's word, God's goodness, God's judgment, God's timing. Right down the line. Look at this song. She says, trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear, because God's heart is kind beyond all measure. And he gives each day what he deems best, even if it's Dad drowning. He lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. She says, I'm not just worshiping the God of the mountains, I worship the God of the valleys too. That means life is not always a mountaintop experience. Sometimes there are the shadowy valleys. But we have enough light from Jesus, the light of the world, to let us walk through not doubting God. The rest of the hymn is just as pretty. Every day the Lord himself is near me, even when he drowned and after. With a special mercy for each hour, even when I can't speak and my heart is so grieved. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me. I'll let him cheer me. You know, a lot of people don't let the Lord cheer him back up. He whose name is Counselor. I mean, you would have thought she would have rushed off to every secular counselor and laid on the couch and poured it out. She says, no, he's the wonderful Counselor. Remember? Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. You know, people come to me and they say, I want to be counselor. I say, well, the Lord is the wonderful counselor. I'll point you toward him. But if you're going to have any success, you've got to get to the wonderful counselor himself. Right? She came to him. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid.
as your days, your strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. She was reminding herself of the promises of God. Last stanza, help me then in every tribulation, future that comes, so to trust your promises, O Lord. What promise? I'm the light of the world. If you're my child and you follow me, you'll never walk in the dark. What happens when you walk in the dark? You stumble, you fall, you injure yourself, you get scared. Christians aren't supposed to be that way. We're supposed to walk in the light, following the light of the world, our Savior, so we never walk in darkness. That I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand. You notice how many times she said, Father? Who drowned? Her dad. But who did she look to for comfort? Her heavenly Father. Remember what James said? There's no variation in God. There's no shadow of turning. God doesn't waver. He isn't eclipsed. He's always the same. He's the perfect Father. And her eyes swept upward. E'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Now there, if you ever want an example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ as the light of the world and the Lord of your future, there's a great testimony. Well, this woman, Lina, had a tremendous confidence that the death of her father, which many would simply ascribe to the random fate of the wind blowing a ship, that he died under God's care, in God's providence, and for God's glory. And that's something we can have. Well, Jesus Christ, number one, he is, looking at him tonight, the light of the world. Why? So we don't walk in darkness. Why is he the light of the world? So we don't walk in darkness. So we don't stumble. So we don't fall. So we don't get scared. So we don't get mixed up and confused. God is not the author of confusion. He turns the light on. You say, where's the light? Oh, 90-some percent of it's right here. You know, it's amazing how easy life is the more you know this book. The more, like C.H. Spurgeon used to say, he says, when I bleed, he says, I bleed Bible. He says, it just comes out of me because it's part of the fabric of my life. That's why, by the way, Spurgeon was a very sick man and was paralyzed by depression. Most people don't know that. He's one of the most famous preachers of all time, one of the most prolific writers. And yet there were times in his life where he was so paralyzed with total gripping depression, his wife would have to get him up out of bed and take him to his desk. And he could not move, he could not talk, he could not think. Didn't stop him. Yeah, I think that we're getting a little pansied today. You know, we got to take a pill for everything instead of trust in the Lord. I'm not a Christian scientist that's against medication. I don't think it's wrong. But I think, like the Bible says, there's another verse. You know why God said Asa was a bad king? He sought the doctors before he sought God. Before. Didn't say anything wrong with doctors. He sought the doctors first and God second. And God said, I'm not going to heal you then. Read that in the Old Testament. Tragic moment. I always think of that. Just as I go up for the Tylenol, I go, Lord, you know what I mean? I don't even want to take that Tylenol without acknowledging you are the Lord of all. And I want to work together in cooperation with you for your glory. Well, as the time of our death someday approaches, we can take comfort from the example of those who have gone before us, like Lina and others, that God will do all things well. We can trust him. Well, he says, I am the bread of life. We saw that yesterday in 6:48. Eat him because we're going to be hungry all our life. He can satisfy us. Chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I'm the light of the world, so we never walk in darkness. Look at chapter 10 for just a moment. And in, I don't know how far we'll get, but wherever we don't get, we'll go tomorrow, Lord willing, if he doesn't come or call. Jesus said this in John 10 and verse 7. He says, I am the door, and I like to add of life, I am the door of the sheep. The door of what? The door into life for the sheep. I mean, because he always said, I'm the life, and so he just said, I'm the door of the sheep. And the doorway to life, and he has invited us into God's family. And those who don't come through him have no hope. You know, there is a great question out there, which has always been around. It's not a modern question. And with the work of Wycliffe, we've been studying this week, the question comes up. What about all the Bible-less people groups? Well, there have always been Bible-less people groups. Always. Do you know that, right? Always. There have always been tribes and kindreds and tongues and nations. But the Lord answered that. In Psalm 19, he says, there's no tongue nor language where my voice isn't heard. In John chapter 1, he says, I am the light which lighteth every soul that cometh into the world. Everyone. Romans 1 tells us what light he gives them. He gives them two little candles, and it's clearly written in Romans chapter 1. He gives them the candle of creation, and they look out there, and they see, as Nard said, there's a great spirit that must have done all that. Then he gives them the candle of conscience, and when they do certain things, their heart has God's law written on it, and their heart smites them. But you know what most people do? The voice of God in every kingdom, tongue, tribe, every part of the globe, his voice is heard. But most people go and sear that conscience and blow that one out. And then they take on evolutionary thought and blow the second candle out, and they walk in the dark the rest of their life. What happens, though, if someone in the remotest part of the world, with their little candles they were born with, you know, I studied that all my life. Up until I was 28 years old, and our first child was born. And when little Johnny came out, I looked in his hands, because I'd preached for 28 years that everyone's born holding two candles. He didn't have them in his hand. I was talking about spiritual candles, okay? You won't see them in the delivery room. But what happens if someone, let's say in the heart of Africa or in the Himalayan mountains, if they have their little candles out of creation and conscience, and they're going, God, where are you? I don't see you here. I don't know you. How can I know you? What will happen? Acts 17 answers that. Remember, Paul was preaching on that very topic. You know, sometimes we get all befuddled over stuff God's already answered. And he answered it in Acts 17. He said, if you take the light God gave you, pagans, and if you start groping after God, in other words, seeking him, you'll find him. You say, how do you know that? Oh, I remember the summer that I had the privilege of spending one term at LaBrie. I'll tell you what, I am so glad before Francis Schaeffer died, I got to go there. What a great man of God. Stayed right with Udo and Debbie, his daughter and son-in-law, Middleman's, next door to Edith and Francis's house, and I ate every meal with the Schaeffers. You know what that means? Dinner was usually 6 hours long. You guys think the dining common's long? Dinner at Francis Schaeffer's house lasted 6 hours. It lasted from 5:30 to 11:30 every night. You know why? Every time we sat down to dinner, inevitably there'd be a... And there would show up another example of Acts 17. And I sat at that table, and my heart just was overwhelmed as Francis and Edith welcomed into their home, night after night, these people from the remotest parts. While I was staying there, I'll tell you one story. One guy knocked at the door, and they said, I am so-and-so from somewhere. And they said, yes, come on in. They said, I am from somewhere up in the Himalayas. He said, in my village, I said, I want to know the true God. And he said, one of these mountain climbing guys came through, and his method was, he took a New Testament from whatever the Hindu or Hindi or whatever it is over there in that part of the world, and he would tear out a page, wrap a piece of candy, and throw it. Tear out a page, wrap a piece of candy, and throw it to all the kids in the village. And this guy got one. And he went everywhere, and he asked people what that said. And nobody knew. And they said, it's the God of Europe. That's what it is. And so he walked and hiked and hitchhiked across until he got to the beginning of Europe, and he kept showing his page. And they said, that's the God of the guy in Switzerland. And then he got to Switzerland. They said, oh, that's the guy of LaBrie. And he got there and said, I have this page. I want to know that God. See, God, providence is going to work together. If anybody, whether in the heart of the Belgian Congo or whether in the heights of the Himalayas, now I'm not talking about not translating the Bible into their language. Wouldn't it be much better if they didn't have to walk to LaBrie to get saved? I'd rather have them get saved at home. But I'm talking about from today, past 4,000 years, any
person on this planet that has held their little lights up and said, God, I want to know you. I mean, if God put Jonah inside of a great fish and the fish carried him and spit him out on the shore so he'd walk to Nineveh, I'm sure God got someone to the other ones. Think about it. That was a missionary story, by the way. God always gets his missionary to where the people that are going to be receptive are going to listen and hear. And there's not one person that's going to go to hell because they didn't hear about Jesus. Everybody that goes to hell goes there because of their own sin. Not because they don't hear about Jesus. It's because we're all sinners. And God gave us those candles of our conscience and of creation for us to deal with the fact that we are sinners. And if we grope after him, Paul said in Acts 17, we will find God. What a wonder. Why? Because back to John chapter 10, verse 7. He says, I'm the door. I'm the only way in. And if Jesus said that, I believe him. You know, we cannot probe the mystery of his sovereignty and how there have been countless generations of people that in our minds never heard the gospel. But God has all that worked out. And he does everything well and right. Jesus said, I'm the door of the sheep. What does that mean to us? Well, and I mentioned this on Sunday, but I'll tell you again. In the land of Israel, shepherds, during the wintertime, keep their sheep inside. That's why Christmas is the wrong time of the calendar for Jesus to be born on December 25th, because all the sheep are not in the hills keeping, no shepherds are in the hills keeping watch over sheep in December. But it probably was October, doesn't matter. But before the winter rains come, they do stay out in the fields with their sheep, and at night they put them into these flocks, folds, that are just kind of like a big round circle with a little doorway, and the shepherd brings them all in, leads them in, makes sure they're all there, counts them, debugs them, fixes their wounds. By the way, sheep need food, water, they need to have the bugs picked off them because they can't defend themselves, and they need to have their wounds done because they're the most helpless animals. So after he does all those things, he lays down in the doorway. And that's the picture Jesus is saying here. He says, I am, verse 7, the door of the sheep. I'm the one that lays in the doorway. Look at verse 9. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, I'm the only way in. He will be saved. If you come to me, you will be saved. He will go in and out. He will find pasture. I will feed you. He says in the next verse, I will lead you. Verse 10. I have come that they might have life. He says, if you follow me, you'll have life. Overflowing. Exciting. Verse 11, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. He says, I'll sacrifice for you. Now, I want you to think about that because Jesus Christ is teaching us something here. And I just want to just give you a little short study on what it means for Jesus to be the door. He says, I'm the door. If you enter through me, you will have life. Now, keep reading down to verse 27, because this is where Jesus explains this concept. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, John 17:3. And they follow me. That is one of the more profound verses in the Bible. I'm so glad it's there, because the longer I'm in the ministry, it's hard to tell who's who these days, right? There's so many. I mean, great stalwarts. I mean, people whose books I've collected my whole life in ministry have changed what they believe now. A lot of these guys are becoming annihilationists. They believe no eternal hell. Others are become universalists. They believe everybody's going to go to heaven. They're changing at the end of their lives. It's kind of scary to see people change. And so you wonder who's who. Jesus says, don't wonder. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I've got it under control. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be a lifter and look for fruit, you know. A lot of Christians go around lifting everybody's leaves, checking their fruit, you know. See if they're really a Christian. God says, no, I'm the fruit inspector, not you. Don't worry about it. But what does he say? Number one, he says, I am the door to true life. He says, my sheep, the doorway to having Christ's life, which is eternal life, is for my sheep. He said, I'm the only doorway to the life I offer. Continue. He says, my voice, the door to Christ's word. He says, my sheep hear my voice. When you read this book, I like how Nard puts it, in your heart language, does your heart respond to God?
You know one of the evidences of salvation is? My sheep hear my voice. This book, wherever you open it, the Spirit of God, the author. Do you remember Lehman Strauss? I met Lehman Strauss here, my good friend Lehman Strauss. I met him in the bathroom in the conference center about 10 years ago. First time I ever met him in my life. I always remember him saying, he used to say this, Ray probably remembers it, but he says, the greatest author of all times is here at Go Lake tonight. You know, he always had a book table, too. And so everybody was going, oh, man, you know, this what a proud speaker. He says, yes, the greatest author of all times, the author of this book, is here tonight. And he wants to open it to you. What was he talking about? My sheep hear my voice. All we do is encourage the sheep. Jesus Christ is the one who lets them hear his voice. Here's another one. And I know them. The door to companionship is Jesus Christ. He says, I know you personally. You never are alone. What is loneliness? It's when God takes everything else out of our life so he can be the closest. You know what most of us do? We don't want to be alone. We want to have the music on. We want to have people around coming and going. We want to have activity. God wants sometimes for us to be still and know him. We run from loneliness. Loneliness is when the good shepherd gets to have us all to himself, and we should run toward him. The door to Christ's life, my sheep. The door to Christ's word, my voice. The door to Christ's companionship, I know them. The door to Christ's guidance, they follow me. You want to be sure that you aren't like our skit 2 days ago, the 90-year-old woman pulling the suitcase saying, oh, I'm not sure, you know, the burden of her past saying, I think I made a lot of bad decisions. You want to not be like that at the end of your life? Then follow Christ today. You can't go back, but it does say in Joel that the Lord restores the locust years. It doesn't matter how many years we haven't followed him. The instant we start following him, he will guide us completely, and he is the Lord of our past. So he says, the door to Christ's guidance is follow me. The door to Christ's everlasting life is I give to them eternal life. I love that. Verse 28, I give them eternal life. I didn't earn it. And it's not how hard I'm holding on to it. And it's not how badly I want it. It was a gift, and he gave it to me. And that is what makes it secure. If you ever struggle with the assurance of your salvation, step back and try and figure out how you got it. And if it was given by God's grace, you can't hold on to it tight enough or hold on to it loose enough to lose it, and you can't misplace it, and you can't do something to ruin it. Because, verse 28, I give them eternal life. Now look at this. This is one of those nevers. I told you that 6 times in this book he says never. Here's the fifth one. Verse 28, and they shall never perish. And as if we didn't get it, neither shall anyone, they'll never get snatched, he said, because I give them everlasting life. Well, real quickly, the door to Christ's deliverance from judgment, never perish, will never perish beneath the wrath of God. The door to Christ's strength and security, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus says, I'm holding you. Because you came through the door, you're secure. I'm holding you. You have my companionship. You have my life. You have my word. You have my guidance. And then look at this at the end. He said, I, verse 30, and my Father are one. The doorway to knowing God is through Jesus Christ. He gives us everything. Well, when we get together next time, and this is what I wanted to share all week long, we're going to go to the next one. That is when Jesus Christ says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, who said, I am the bread, so you never have to hunger. I'm the light, so you'll never stumble through life not knowing where you're going and being all mixed up and lost, said, I'm the doorway. That's how we get into eternal life. But then he says, I'm the good shepherd, and I died right. I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. For what? To purchase our salvation and to show us the right way to die. Unless Jesus Christ comes back soon, some of us here are going to die before that great moment when we meet him in the clouds. John 10:11, which will be our closing message, talks about the assurance we have that we can go to bed tonight listening to our heart beating, struggling with pains here and there and breath that's hard, And know that we can die with the assurance that we are going to die in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ, because we have the assurance that we can live today walking in His light, entering through the door. He's laying in the doorway so we won't fall out, wander out, and nobody will come get us. And we hunger after Him as our bread of life. Jesus Christ revealed everything we ever need in life when He said 7 times, I am the bread of life, so you never hunger. I'm the light of the world, so you never get lost, mixed up, or afraid. I'm the door, so you don't end up in the wrong place when you die. I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I gave my life for my sheep. And I'll show you how to live, and I'll show you how to die. Let's bow before our Lord, who loved us so much that He loosed us from our sins. And let's thank Him that He is the Lord of our future, day by day and with each passing moment. Father, I thank You that tonight Your Son is our great I Am. He is our light. He is the light that shows us the future, because we're His sheep, and because every time we open this book we hear His voice, and because He knows us, we have His companionship, and therefore we have complete security. Thank You that all the if-onlys of our life and what-ifs we can draw a big circle around tonight. And I pray that right here in the quietness of our hearts as we ponder Your word, that all the questions we have, we draw a big circle around them tonight and say, God's providence. And then we would plow into Your word, and instead of wondering about what You haven't revealed, that we would pour our lives and our hearts and our very beings into what You have revealed, and that we would listen to Your voice so we can walk more and more in Your light. Thank You for letting us meet. For Your glory, in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.